I'm not normally the kind of man to be panicked by a pandemic. I'm not a hypochondriac, nor a germaphobe. But these aren't normal times, and I no longer feel normal about the world around me. COVID-19, the novel coronavirus, has had a novel impact on the way that I and all the other normally level-headed people I know think about threat. This one has precipitated a kind of thrumming anxiety that's impossible to switch off, ignore, or reason with. My response, much as I try to restrain it, has been to let animal panic tear toothily into logic. So wrote the journalist Tom Bannum, and that was a month ago. Thrumming anxiety, animal panic, and that's someone who is normally level-headed. If you're prone to anxiety anyway, your mental health can be under a lot of pressure at a time like this, not least with the announcement of another 3 weeks of lockdown. Laura is a stay-at-home mum who is one of a growing number of what are called cyberchondriacs, so people who constantly surf the internet to self-diagnose real or imaginary health problems. Experts reckon that 10% of the population are in the grip of this modern condition, and health anxiety is at a national high. Laura checks her phone every half hour for coronavirus updates. She signed up to dozens of news apps to keep up with the latest developments. She says this, "I record every speech that Boris Johnson gives to watch it again and again for advice and reassurance." Where do you turn in times like this? Where do you go for reassurance, for comfort? How do you deal with anxiety? Some, like Laura, turn to the internet and the government. Others turn to the bar, or the fridge, or the screen, or the desk. That is, they seek refuge in drink, or food, or entertainment, or pornography, or work. God wants us to take refuge in Him, to turn to Him in this time of crisis, to make Him our fortress. That's the message of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength. It's a wonderful psalm that has sustained God's people down the ages. Martin Luther, the 16th century German reformer, he faced enormous pressures. After he posted his 95 Theses on the door of the castle in Wittenberg back in 1517, he was excommunicated from the Roman Church, and he had years of trials and of persecution, threats against his freedom and against his life. Other reformers had already been burnt at the stake. At times of dark discouragement, he would say to his friend Melanchthon, he would say, "Come, Philip, let's sing the 46th Psalm." And he wrote a hymn based on it, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God," and the first line of that hymn is inscribed on Luther's tomb. And so the point of looking at this psalm together is that it might become as helpful to us as it was to Luther, that we get to know it and love it and make use of it as he clearly did. I wonder, do you have clothes in your wardrobe that you never use? I've got clothes on hangers in the back of the cupboard that I haven't touched in years. What's the point? What's the point if you never wear them? But for many of us, this psalm is probably like that sweater at the back of the wardrobe that we never wear. It's just food for the moths. And we're the ones who are missing out because it's a great sweater. It's just what we need to keep warm on cold days. Kept Luther warm. The point of looking at it together is that we start using it so it can keep us warm on these chilly days of global crisis. It's one of a series of psalms you'll see written by the sons of Korah. They were Levites, they were assistants to the priests in the temple. And this psalm is a collection, or part of a collection of psalms written by them. So Psalms 42 to 49, which begin Book 2 of the Psalms. Psalm 46 is, you'll see, divided into three sections, marked off by the musical term Selah in the margin. And so we're going to take a section a week over the next 3 weeks. A section a week, you might say. You know, are you kidding me? It's only 11 verses long. But there is great value in slowing down and in digging deep. In our culture, everything is so fast. We're rushing around, we're speed reading through hundreds of emails, and with scripture, it can be good to slow down. So slow food, not fast food. Tim Keller has written a year of daily devotions on the Psalms. It's called My Rock, My Refuge. And in the introduction, he says this: we're not simply to read the Psalms, we are to be immersed in them, so that they profoundly shape how we relate to God. Well, slowing down encourages that process of immersion. It's what the Bible calls meditation. So taking a few verses, reflecting deeply on them, chewing them over, praying them in. And so today we're going to reflect together on verses 1 to 3. And we'll look at three things: chaos, confidence, and calm. Firstly, chaos, a world in chaos. That is what is described in verses 1 to 3. Let me reread them. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Verses 2 to 3 describe a world that is falling apart. It says, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved. The earth and the mountains, those are two things that we would normally consider to be unshakable, unchangeable, solid, secure. Think of the Alps, the Andes, the Himalayas. These mountain ranges have been around since the beginning of time. They're huge, they're immovable. And yet, in this psalm, they are on the move. It says, though the mountains be moved. The word for moved means to slip, to slide, to shift, to totter, to shake. And they're being moved into the heart of the sea. The mountains are falling into the sea. It seems to be describing a massive earthquake. In fact, on March the 8th, 1750, John Wesley was preaching in Hyde Park on the occasion of an earthquake that was felt in London, and he quoted the words from this psalm, though the earth give way. It goes on, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. The seas are restless and menacing. And this seems to be describing a tidal wave, a tsunami, crashing into the mountains and making them shake. Imagine this scene in a film, a disaster movie. It's picturing a world which is falling apart, the undoing of creation. The mountains are sinking back into the waters from which they rose on the third day of creation in Genesis. The world is returning to the chaos from which it emerged. Now, is this actually what was happening when the sons of Korah wrote this psalm? So was there the mother of all earthquakes or tsunamis? More likely, given how the psalm goes on, is that this was a foreign invasion, so when Jerusalem was under attack. But it's being pictured as the world falling apart because that is how it felt. The occasion may have been when the Assyrians invaded Judah in 701 BC. 2 Kings chapters 18 to 19 describe what happened. And if you go to the British Museum and you look at the Taylor Prism, it's a six-sided clay prism. On that you get the Assyrian perspective. So the Assyrian king, King Sennacherib, he boasts in the account on that prism that he had shut up King Hezekiah in Jerusalem like a caged bird. For the people of Judah, their world was falling apart. Everything was coming down around them. All the old certainties were gone. It was chaos. The foundations of their world were being shaken. They faced losing everything. And what they faced is what countless generations have faced since, and what we face today. A world in crisis, in different ways and for different reasons. This is a psalm for our times too. It does feel like the earth is giving way and the mountains are falling into the sea, doesn't it? With the global pandemic, with the lockdown, 2 million plus confirmed cases in 210 countries, 135,000 deaths, no vaccine, economically the world facing the worst recession since the Great Depression. The UK set to experience its biggest economic downturn since 1709. First Easter without any church services since 1213. The waters are roaring and foaming. The mountains are trembling. But this needn't just be about a global crisis. When we face a personal crisis, it can feel like this too. A relationship breaking up, losing your job, being bereaved, getting a diagnosis. At such times of personal crisis, we speak, don't we, of my world was falling apart, or things were coming down around me, or the bottom fell out of my world. When Jeremy Marshall, the former bank CEO, when he was told, aged 53, that his body was riddled with cancer and he had 18 months to live. He said this, he said, it's like being in a lift and the floor drops away. It was devastating and there were many tears. How do you cope? Where do you turn? But even when things have returned to normal, globally and personally, what this describes will still be relevant to us, because this is where the world is heading. The language used here is used elsewhere in the Bible of the end of the world, the final judgment when the Lord returns. So looking to that day, the prophet Isaiah says, the earth is utterly broken, the earth is split apart, the earth is violently shaken, the earth staggers like a drunken man. That's in Isaiah 24:19-20. Well, the prophet Nahum, speaking of God's coming in judgment, says this. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, the earth heaves before him. Who can endure the heat of his anger? That's in Nahum 1, verses 5 and 6. Well, the writer of Hebrews says of the Lord, he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens. That's Hebrews 12, 26. And the writer of Revelation says there was a great earthquake. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Revelation 6, 12 and 14. Where will you turn then? What will your refuge be on that day? The message of this psalm is to turn to God in our present crises and facing the coming judgment, and that is our second point. Verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The people of the psalm are surrounded by chaos, their world is falling apart, but their confidence is in God. Verse 1, God is our refuge. We use the term today, don't we, for example, to refer to a safe house where women and children who are experiencing domestic abuse can enjoy protection and live free from fear. We call it a refuge, such a safe house. And one charity that provides support for those who experience domestic abuse is called Refuge. A refuge is a place of defence, a place of protection. It's a shelter from danger. Well, God is our refuge. David, who wrote many of the Psalms, he had a period in his life when he was on the run and he took refuge in rock caves. So in 1 Samuel 22, in the cave of Adullam, 1 Samuel 24, in a cave in En Gedi. The rock cave is a place of security, a place of safety. It offers protection from storms and protection from enemies. But a rock cave has its limitations. In Psalm 142, David is actually in a rock cave when he says this: "No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge." So David saw his need for God himself as the ultimate rock cave, the ultimate refuge. And so the rock cave became a picture of God himself, of the refuge that he is for those who flee to him, who put their trust and their confidence in him. He's a place of safety, a place of security and protection. "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge." Psalm 61, verse 2. "And be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come." Psalm 71, verse 3. And that is the experience of the people of God in Psalm 46. God is our refuge. You worried about the current crisis? Do you fear for your job, your future? Does it feel like your world is falling apart? Are you anxious about what world your children are going to grow up in? Make God your refuge. Pray to him. Cry out to him. Put your confidence in him. Trust in him. God is good. God is in control. Wherever we are, we can take refuge in God. We don't have to be in some particular physical place. Whatever the time, open all hours, even in lockdown. Through Jesus Christ, we have access to God as our refuge 24/7. Never closed, never away on business. But the Bible recognizes that we will be tempted to take refuge elsewhere. God's Old Testament people, they often sought refuge in alliances with other nations instead of in God. And in troubled times, we will be tempted as well to turn anywhere but God, to just head for the bar or for the fridge or to the gym, or we retreat into ourselves. We even talk, don't we, about men retreating into their cave, shut up in their own little world. But God calls us to make him our refuge. So many of these other places where we seek refuge, they can't actually provide the security we crave and we need. The Bible calls them a refuge of lies. They can't deliver lasting security. God is the refuge that we need. Now, this isn't to say that we ignore means that God has provided. If you're in a domestic abuse situation, you need to take refuge in a safe house. You don't just say, "God is my refuge, he'll protect me." If you get sick, you need a doctor. But even as we take practical action, we are to make God our refuge. And if we need God as our refuge now, how much more will we on the last day? I quoted earlier the prophet Nahum's description of the Lord coming in final judgment. He said, "The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, the earth heaves before him, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger?" But then it says this: "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him." On the last day, the only refuge that will offer any protection is God himself. We need to take refuge in God from God. And more specifically, we need to take refuge in the Son of God. As it says in Psalm 2 verse 12, "Kiss the Son. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." He alone can provide a place of safety from the storm of God's wrath. Back on Easter Sunday, a tornado ripped through a town in Mississippi. It killed 34 people. One family of four who were watching an Easter service online, they sought refuge in a concrete safe room inside their house. Their house was completely destroyed in 20 seconds by the twister, but they survived the storm and emerged without a scratch. When the final judgment comes, the Lord is that concrete safe room for his people. If we take refuge in him, we will emerge on that day without a scratch. But seeking refuge anywhere else is like taking shelter from a tornado in a tent or in a port-a-loo cabin. God is our refuge and strength, it says in verse 1. If a refuge shields us in danger, strength empowers us in weakness. Psalm 68 verse 35 says that God is the one who gives power and strength to his people. So as we take refuge in the Lord in present crises, he is our strength. He gives us strength. Strength to endure, strength to keep going in obedient faith. In ourselves, we're so weak, aren't we? The Apostle Paul says that we're like jars of clay. But the Lord said to him, "My power is made perfect in weakness." I was reading an article by an American woman, Clarissa Moll. She's a Christian, and she writes this. "When I think about all I have to carry these days, I often feel like my pack is too heavy to bear. Even before COVID-19 hit the news, the burdens I carried weren't light. 8 months ago, Rob, that is her husband, was killed in a hiking accident. Parenting, work, and grief already filled me to capacity. There was little room left in my life for more weight. And now, because of recent events, I live in self-isolation with limited pantry supplies and scant social interaction. I'm full-time homeschooling my 4 children while trying to work on the side. I'm full of worries and concerns about the future, my frustrations about quarantine, my righteous anger at the brokenness of the world. All of these and more fill my life with a back-breaking weight that threatens to bring me to my knees. Frankly, I'm doggone tired." But she ends the article by talking about resting in my weakness and reveling in the beauty of his strength. The article is titled, "Trading Your Weakness for God's Strength." God is our refuge and strength, and verse 1 says, a very present help in trouble. God is always there for us. One Hebrew Old Testament scholar, Alec Mattia, has written a devotional called Psalms by the Day, and he translates this phrase as exceedingly to be found. The sense is always available. You find the same root word in Isaiah 55 verse 6, which says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." The Lord is there for us. He's not like the swallows that leave us in winter and fly away. He's always there to help if we turn to him. He loves us. He wants us to bring our worries, our anxieties, our concerns to him, to pour out our hearts to him, to cast our cares on him, because he cares for us. But what difference will it make in the present if we do that? Well, verse 2 says, therefore, we will not fear. That's our final point. People of calm. Therefore, it says, so because of verse 1, because we've made God our refuge, our strength, our help, because of that, we will not fear. So whatever happens, we know that we are safe in God's hands, and we don't need to be afraid. So making God our refuge, our strength, our help, is the antidote to fear. It's the medicine we need. A psalm like this, as someone has put it, is a medicine chest for the heart. When the world is coming down around us, whether in a global sense or just in our own personal lives, stress can be a real problem. When the pressure is really on at work or at home, we can find ourselves at breaking point. We lose sleep, we lose weight or we put it on, we get down. It can affect everything. How do you deal with that? Making God our refuge is the best medicine for stress. Now, that's not to say that we ignore other means. For good mental health, we need to be getting exercise and eating well and getting rest and having balance and variety in our lives and investing in relationships. See, we don't say God is our refuge, so we don't need these things. We do. God has made us with body, mind, and soul. But the absolute essential, the top priority, not the last resort, must be taking refuge in God. Then we will not fear. Now, this isn't escapism. The psalmist is fully aware of what is going on around him. But if you've taken refuge in God, then you have nothing to fear. We can leave our worries to God, cast our cares on him, knowing that he cares for us. As Isaiah 26 verses 3 to 4 says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." And if you've seen that children's film Monsters, Inc., but in that there's an outbreak of a human child in Monstropolis, so for the first time in monster history. And on a news show about the crisis, they interview a guy called Dr. Frazenberger. And this bespectacled expert says, "It is my professional opinion that now is the time to panic." And he starts waving his arms around. It's worth watching the clip on YouTube. We may feel tempted to do the same in the current crisis, to panic. Where can we find peace when we're tempted to panic? Well, by taking refuge in God. But what about when it comes to facing death and the prospect of the coming judgment? I mean, that's enough to bring on a panic attack for anyone. And it's no wonder that so many people just try to ignore the fact that they are one day going to die. There's only one way to face death and judgment with calm, without fear, and that is to make the living God our refuge while there's still time. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Romans 8, verse 1. Back in 1997, a guy called Paul Wilson, who was a meditation teacher, he published a little book called The Little Book of Calm. It was something he wrote during a Zen seminar in Japan. And it was a publishing sensation. 2 million copies sold, translated into 24 languages. It contains 160 bits of advice for dealing with stress. For example, have calm thoughts. Picture calm scenes. Recall calm sounds. Or pretend it's Saturday. Or imagine every day is a holiday. Do one little thing that stimulates this holiday mood each day, then watch your worries fade away. I thought it was a joke, but it's for real. You've just been told you've got cancer, or you've lost your job, or you're losing sleep because of the current crisis, or you're facing death, and you're told to imagine every day as a holiday. Is that really going to make your worries fade away? What is a more stable foundation for life? Taking refuge in the living God or pretending it's Saturday? Which is going to help when facing death and judgment? Taking refuge in God or recalling calm sounds? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling.